And so, Lord, guide my thoughts, my words, that your people hear you and are impacted by you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? I love those words that Paul wrote to the Philippians, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. But it's hard at times to really believe it, to really grasp it. All you have to do is just listen to the news day after day, and you might have completely the opposite impression. Listen to the news daily. I don't know why I set my alarm clock for the radio to come on, but it does. And I hear the news on the hour about North Korea, about the fear of continuing Islamic terrorist attacks, the latest actions and words of President Trump, the leader of the free world, the incidents of human trafficking, sex slavery, the death of Christian ethics and morality in the private and public arenas, the senseless death of migrants crossing the Mediterranean. We heard about Nathan's testimony crossing into Sudan. Storms and earthquakes of a ferocity that cause total devastation. Everything we hear from the media contrives to suggest a world in a downward spiral of self-destruction as far as humanity is concerned. And then we hear, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, that he is in control. How can this be? How can the world know this? Do we indeed, as Christians, know it ourselves? Well, I believe the good news is that he is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And that he is in control, notwithstanding North Korea, thousands of children dying awful deaths from starvation in Yemen, seeming genocide in Myanmar with the Rohingyas, Russian expansionism in Ukraine and elsewhere, and our morals, the traditional morals that have guided us for thousands of years, seemingly declining and changing before our eyes. How do we know he's in control? Well, all this is happening. Well, I think he gave me a message this week, because he told me, implied that he's already saved us from the abyss. On Thursday, I paid a flying visit to Warsaw just for the day, 24 hours. Thanks to incredibly cheap airfares, it's possible to do this now, to go to places that are only an hour or 2 hours away by plane. And I went back to Warsaw to visit two museums that weren't open when we were there back earlier in the year. The Museum of the Warsaw Uprising of 1944, and also the Poland Museum of the History of Polish Jews. Totally involving, fascinating and chilling. Both museums chronicle man's inhumanity to man. The tears just come at times, you can't help it. However many pictures you've seen before, the tears, and you read the stories and your heart breaks. And the first museum, the Museum of the Warsaw Uprising of 1944, shows how a city of 1.3 million at the outbreak of war had become one of 900,000 by 1944 through systematic deportation to concentration camps, killing of Poles and Jews alike. After the uprising in 1944, when the poor inhabitants of the ghetto and of the city thought the Russians would come to their aid, they just stood outside and they rose up against the Germans, and the Germans literally murdered people by the street. 40,000 in one area, just killed them. They just dragged them out, killed them. Then they bombed the whole place flat. I shouldn't say, because the overwhelming sense, it's not just one people, it's all of us. We are the sinners. As long as there's a sinful thought in you, we are not pointing the blame at any nation, because we are all sinners. It's happened. It's happened in Yugoslavia. It's happened in Rwanda. It's happened in Sierra Leone with child soldiers. The potential for evil is everywhere. But this was dramatic. And your breath is just taken away. There's a closing film which just shows the city at the end of the war, bombed flat. From 1.3 million, only 1,000 people left. It was what you see is all rebuilt. It's just a recreation of the old town. It's nothing. It's just horrendous. And that story of the destruction is movingly told through pictures, newsreel clips, exhibits that literally keep you transfixed for several hours. I got there just after the museum opened at 8 a.m. just as well, because it took me 3 hours to go through. Then a half an hour walk to the other museum, and I was there till 3:30, then run back to the hotel to go back to the airport. But I think God took me there because he wanted to show the extent. I'd read about it. I knew about it. Some of you I know have been to Auschwitz. I haven't even been to concentration camps. But it was so moving. The story of how Jews settled in Poland from the 11th, 12th century onwards as a place of refuge, relative safety, to become a population of over 3 million Jews, of whom 90% were murdered between 1939 and 1945. But we forget that the Poles were also killed, 3 million of them. It's a land marked by a bitter history and suffering. A history of the near descent into the abyss that must never be forgotten. You see, we do have recurring outbreaks today. The Rohingyas you're hearing about being expelled from Myanmar. Think of the human trafficking, which Karen Gardner and A21 are trying to draw attention to. That goes on around us, hidden, unseen. Think of the suffering caused by ISIL in Iraq, Syria, and elsewhere. On our 5 times, is it this year, somewhere in the UK, there have been attacks. We thank God that it could still have been so much worse if the Nazis had triumphed. We forget that inhumanities still occur because sin is within each one of us. Within each one of us. And despite appearances to the contrary, God is at work to save this world from evil. Despite everything telling you otherwise. And indeed, he calls you to play your part, as our reading suggests today. You see, Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and with one mind. Do nothing, church, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus, we're being told. We're called to make good choices. The same good choices that Jesus always made. And as we turn to Jesus, he works within us, inspiring both the will to do good and the act of carrying it out. As our gospel reading shows in the parable of the two sons, talking about doing good is not enough. A good choice is completed in the action. I mean, sometimes I think I really need to go and catch up with a neighbor or two and something comes up and I forget. But actually, it was nice having the thought, but unless I go and spend time listening to them, maybe helping them out with something, I'm not actually completing the action. It is the son who actually gets round to doing the work who is recommended, rather than the one who talks about it but does nothing. And you see, that's what Karen is trying to do. She's firm for social justice and justice. And we should all be. But she's the one galvanizing. Some people have that gift and leading those who want to go on the A21 walk. But it may be some other thing that you're connected with, compassion or whatever cause it is that you know God is calling you to be his faithful witness in. We're all called to spread social justice. It may even just be writing to your MP, but raising a voice. In the parable, the father asks the son to go and work in the vineyard. What is the vineyard? What is the father calling the sons to do? I believe the work in the vineyard is to do the things that Jesus did and commanded us as his followers to do. It's not just about repenting of the things we've done, turning away from our own companionship with evil, deceit, corruption, impurity. You know, if we're fiddling our tacks, if we're watching pornography, whatever it is that we do in secret, but he knows it's an impurity. We need to confess before him. It's also about proclaiming the good news with signs and wonders following it. Often the church skips over the end of Mark's gospel. Jesus says there, these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. By using my name, they will speak in new tongues. By using my name, they will they'll pick up snakes in their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. By using my name, they will lay their hands on the sick. And they will recover. Everything is made possible by using his name as his disciples, as children of his Father in heaven. There's a wonderful song we had in pre-worship in the chapel. At his name, chains are broken. Watch it on YouTube. It's Brian and Jen Johnson. At his name, at the name of Jesus. At his name, chains are broken. And by his name, the whisper of his name stills waves and wind. The promise by them using his name is that you will do all these things. You will cast out demons. You will speak in tongues. You will be protected from harm. You will lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. Why? Because of God's presence in you and your undeserved relationship with him. It's not because we're good. I'm not good. But because he sees me as good. That's what we have to have faith to believe, that he sees us as good and worthy. And that he died that we might have access to the presence of our Father. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Do we believe that, church? Do we really believe that? Are we going to act on that belief by stepping out into the works he's calling you to do for the kingdom? When somebody next shares with you that they're in pain or they've got an operation, are you going to be saying, let's pray and see if God can heal you right now? I often do it, not because I've got 100% faith. My faith, my smallest of seed. But it's not me, it's him. And it's such a wonderful feeling to know that when somebody shared something in the hall and you step in faith, it then comes back that something was broken off them, that they felt different. It's as if they were transformed. Well, I didn't see it happen before me, but it got fed back. And if I hadn't stepped out in faith and prayed, even then during the coffee time, so when your friend or your colleague shares an issue or problem, it doesn't have to be about healing. Be bold. I'm going to pray with you now. They say, oh yes, pray. No, now we're going to pray. And declare in the authority you have as a son or daughter of the King. God wants you and I to use the power that is in the name of Jesus to change. To impact our world, that we might be world changers, so that what happened in the past will never happen again. You see, actually, the world is a great place. More people are enjoying higher standards of living around the world than has ever been known before in history. It's a global village. Yes, there's still things which terrify us, chill us, senseless massacre of people groups, senseless torture, all recalling what happened in that world war. But actually, it's pockets in the scale of the world. Most of the world is gearing up for God to make himself manifest. He's actually improving conditions for the most of the world. There's development going on everywhere. So don't be misled. He is in charge. He is in control. But he's calling you to play your part. And my prayer for you today is the prayer that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. The immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. Folk, what would be the impact on Orpington if each of you prayed around Orpington in Sainsbury's, Tesco, on the street with friends, with neighbors, colleagues? I think people's eyes would be open. They'll be asking you more about your faith, wanting to know this Jesus who gives you this boldness, who gives you this assurance, certainty. It's not rocket science. His presence is with you. Priscilla talked about the shade and the shadow. His presence is with you, the shadow. We sometimes sing a song, the overshadowing. His presence is with us. And he simply says, act out of that relationship between me and you horizontally. Of course, we need to foster it vertically, the relationship. It's time reading his word, time listening to him, time talking to him. But you can't go wrong. He's a God who loves you and wants to use you mightily to further the kingdom in this place. He's forgiven you your sins. He loves you. He sees you just as he sees Jesus, as perfect. And he wants the church to bring in the harvest. Will you be part of it? Let's pray. Father, give us that boldness to be your vessels, to be your hands, your feet, your voice, to a world that is dying for lack of grace, dying for lack of love around us. So many hurting, so many lost. Help each one of us, Lord, to reach out of our relationship with you, to reach out to others this week, and to come back and give testimonies of what you've done. So, Lord, anoint your children afresh. Lord, just make them conscious of your presence with them and give them the boldness as you nudge them, Holy Spirit, to reach out and share your grace with others. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.